Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3, 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3, 27. Will you open your Bibles this morning, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll begin our reading in a few moments with verse 14, but our verse for today is verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. All of us are aware of the fact that we're in the process of presenting messages on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're dealing now with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is a dry baptism. We're emphasizing the fact that there are seven baptisms recorded in God's Word. We've already begun our study there, but we're going to do a little reviewing and then continue. Seven baptisms in God's Word. We spend a moment in prayer now before we begin our scripture reading. All of us are aware of the fact that we're here for the purpose of studying God's Word to advance, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. We cannot do that properly if we're not in harmony and fellowship with our Lord. That's the reason why we've been reminded several times already today that it's very important that we realize that our hearts are then now right with Him. If we confess our sins, the Bible says He's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's wonderful to be able to know without doubt that our hearts are right with our Lord. May we spend a moment in prayer, please. Father, we are thankful for the privilege of being here today. We're grateful for your matchless grace. We're thankful that we're saved by grace. Heaven is our eternal home. We have only a few years on this earth at the longest for all of us. And so we pray that we will all be aware of the fact that our focus should be upon those things which are eternal. And while we're here, that we utilize properly the Word of God and the power of God by the Spirit to be the kind of individuals we should be while we're here. We're saved by your grace. We're kept by your grace. We're blessed by your grace. And so we pray that while we're here, we'll be willing and able and enjoying sharing that grace with others. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I begin reading with verse 14. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian believers, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Verse 15, that no man should say you were baptized in my name. Verse 16 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptize any other. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. For the word of the cross, verse 18, to those who are perishing, foolishness. But to us who are saved, it is the power of God. On the screen now, you're going to see the subject for today. Seven baptisms in God's Word. You will also see that we have now for you 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. You will notice also in your bulletin today on the back page, you will see the German translation of the verse, for Christ hath not sent me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in remembrance, lest the cross of Christ be destroyed. And then if you'll open your bulletin, you will see that we have there the verse that you're seeing on the screen, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. We have it in the English, we have it in the Greek. If you cannot see it clearly from where you're sitting on the screen, then you can look at the insert there and you'll see this verse, 1 Corinthians 1, 17. It reminds you that the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, is writing to the believers at the church in Corinth. What is amazing to me is that when you study 1 and 2 Corinthians, you'll find out a lot about the Corinthian believers. They had a lot of ups and downs, a lot of temptations, a lot of trouble, a lot of problems. So the Apostle Paul is saying something here that I believe is extremely powerful for all of us. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made vain. I want to spend a few moments to let you see how powerful the verse is, looking at it from the standpoint of how we have it in the original language. You'll notice here that we look at the first word, and it is what you would discover by the study of the Greek language. It is a negative adverb. It is O-U in the original language. I'll let you glance on down in that verse, and you'll see again this word, O-U-K, which is a Greek verb, which is also a negative adverb. What we've learned in the past is that there are at least four different words for the word not in the original language. One of them is ooh, and the other is ooh, and the other is ook, and then the fourth one is may. You're seeing two of those words here. You have the word not here, and you have the word not here. The Apostle Paul says, for Christ sent me not, there's the translation of that negative adverb, for Christ sent me not to baptize. And then we have a conjunction of contrast showing, but on the other hand, to preach the gospel. I do not want to spend too much time here exegeting the scripture from the original language, but I want you to see how unique and how powerful this verse is. The Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthian believers, for Christ sent me not primarily to baptize. Conjunction of contrast, but to preach the gospel. You'll notice that the word gospel there is the word that means to evangelize. It is interesting to see in the original language that you have two little words, epsilon, upsilon, EU, which is the first two letters of this word here, which means good. And then you have A-G-G-E-L, and then when we look at that word, you will discover that it is the, when you have two G's there, you have N-G, so you have angel. So you have a good angel, which in reality, it's a good messenger, a good message. So the Apostle Paul is saying here, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to present the good message. And that is the subject of evangelism. Now, please understand that I always enjoy looking at the verbs to let you see how powerful these are. And you'll notice here that the Apostle Paul uses the word euangelizo, which we've just been emphasizing. But the way that he uses it is very powerful. And I want you to just spend a few moments with me right here. This is a present, middle, infinitive verb. Some of you are saying, now, why is it that you need to emphasize that? Well, I need to emphasize it because the Apostle Paul is saying, I have not come on the scene for the specific purpose of baptizing. I've come on the scene for the specific purpose of presenting the good news of salvation, to evangelize. And he says, I'm going to do it continually. That's the reason why it's a present tense. The middle voice says the subject participates in the action and is benefited thereby. So this tells us that any time anyone evangelizes, that they are benefiting personally, but they're also making it beneficial to those to whom they're witnessing. So there you can see the meaning of this middle voice. And then the infinitive is the mood of wish or desire. Now, please understand that I enjoy talking about this. And so you'll have to appreciate the fact that I appreciate how beautiful the word is used here. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach, to evangelize, to communicate the good news, which is the gospel. Then he says, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And that word, kenoo, is an interesting word because it means that if I'm not careful, in the proclamation, I will find that it is to no avail. I will do it in vain. And the Apostle Paul is saying, I don't want to go that way. So let's look at the verse again in reality. For Christ sent me not to baptize, that's not my primary goal, but to communicate, to preach, to evangelize, to present the gospel of salvation, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, some of you like to take notes. So we've already emphasized, and we'll do it now and then come back to it later. We are emphasizing seven baptisms. We've already emphasized this by way of introduction last Sunday. But some of you were not here last Sunday, so we're going to bring you up to date. And then for those who were here, we're going to rehearse for just a little bit. We've emphasized the fact that there are seven baptisms in the Word of God. Four of those are classified as real baptisms. Three of those are presented as ritual baptisms. We'll talk about that in detail as we move along, but you want to write these down. We'll come back to each one of these. There is the baptism of Moses. There's the baptism of the cross. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's the baptism of fire. If you're taking notes, and I would encourage you to do so, because it's important for you to be able to see that there are four real baptisms, and then there are three ritual baptisms. The four real baptisms, again, are Moses, the cross, the Holy Spirit, and fire. The three ritual baptisms are the baptism of John, the baptism of Jesus, and the baptism of the born-again believer. What I'm going to do is to set this aside. I take it that you've had time to look at it. And so we're going to put it over to the side, and we're going to refer back to our verse of Scripture. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to evangelize, to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. We're going to move now and let you see that the first thing we're going to try to do is to define baptism. The word baptize from the Greek baptizo means to identify or to make one with. Let's be sure that we get that in our thinking. When you look at the word baptizo in the original language of the New Testament, it means to identify or to make one with. In early Greek, the word had both religious and secular meanings. It's important for me to remind you that in the early Greek, the word baptizo had both religious and secular meanings. In general, it refers to the act of identifying one thing with another thing in such a way that its nature or character is changed. If I take a bowl of red paint, a red substance, and I take a white cloth and I dip that cloth down into that and pull it back up, will it be white or will it be red? All of you know the answer to that. It will be red. So that means that the white cloth has now been identified with the red paint. So we discover then that the word baptize emphasizes a change of character, a change of that cloth being from white to red. It's a change that has already taken place. As a reference to identification, The word baptize means to place a person or a thing into a new environment. Now, I want you to pause with me and think about that. As a reference to identification, and that's the meaning of the word baptize, it means to place a person or a thing into a new environment or into union with someone or something else so as to alter its condition or relationship to previous environment. Most of you have heard me say this several times, and I want you to see again that on some church baptistries, they have the scripture reference, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And they seem to indicate that there's something that's connected between the water that's in that baptistry and the preacher taking someone and baptizing them. Now, I want you to understand that that is not right, because that water that's in a baptistry is the same kind of water you take a bath in at home. And I can assure you that that water in the baptistry does not wash away any sins. Please understand what we're trying to get over, and we're wanting you to see that one Lord, one faith, one baptism is not an emphasis upon a wet baptism. It's an emphasis upon a dry baptism. It's what takes place at the moment that a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior. That is known as the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the reason why we're emphasizing today for you again to see that there are various baptisms. There's the baptism of Moses, which is a real baptism. There's the baptism of the cross, which is a real baptism. There's a baptism of the Holy Spirit, the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is a real baptism. There is the baptism of fire. We'll be looking at that later. And then over on the ritual side, there's the baptism of John, the baptism of Jesus, the baptism of the born again believer. Now on the screen, you're going to be able to see, first of all, we're emphasizing this morning, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then we're going to emphasize the baptism of fire. Then we're going to be talking about ritual baptisms. We've already emphasized these, but we're presenting repetition, the baptism of John, the baptism of Jesus, the baptism of the born-again believer. These seven baptisms we're now going to take time to explain. I'll stop for a moment to let you see something. Some weeks ago, some months ago, some years ago, you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. When you did that, God worked the miracle of transformation in your life. I don't know how many years ago, how many weeks ago, how many months ago, how many years ago this happened to you. But I trust that everyone in this auditorium, somewhere back there, a few weeks, a few months, a few years ago, you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you did that, God worked the miracle of transformation. And that was the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. God worked the miracle in your life, and you were moved from being a unsaved person to a saved person. You were moved from not having the Spirit of God to having the Spirit of God. In other words, were moved from dichotomy, body and soul, now to body, soul, and spirit. So God worked the miracle of transformation in your life and mine. And at that point of time, God gave you the ability to appreciate and understand and comprehend things in the realm of the spiritual. The Bible says, and the Apostle Paul speaking about this, says that the unsaved person is a psychikos person, soulish person, which simply means that the person who is unsaved is body and soul, but not body, soul, and spirit. But on the other hand, the person who accepts Jesus Christ as Savior and God works this miracle of transformation, that person now is not a person dichotomous, body and soul, but body, soul, and spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying? This simply means that God worked in you and in me and gave us the ability to comprehend things in the realm of the spiritual. So I'm trying to emphasize the fact today that we need to get a concept of these various statements in relationship to baptism. We're talking now about the baptism which is real. The baptism, first of all, in the Old Testament, that's real is the baptism of Moses. If you want to take some notes, let's just do this briefly. The baptism of Moses was a double identification. In other words, the children of Israel are identified both with Moses, the Bible says, and with the cloud. The cloud emphasizes the fact that there was identification with the Lord Jesus Christ as they passed through, notice what I'm saying, passed through the Red Sea. Please notice, there was no water involved. They passed through the Red Sea. Remember, they went through the sea on dry land when the waters were parted. That's the baptism of Moses. I don't want to go so rapidly that you don't get it, but you can find this presented in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Secondly, the baptism of the cross. This is referred to as the baptism of the cup. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, drank the cup filled with our sins. Another way of expressing it is that all the sins of the world were put into a cup. This is a symbolic way of saying it, and poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ while he was dying on the cross for the sins of the world. I don't know what this does to you, but I want you to be able to see that there came a point of time when Jesus Christ said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I hope you are able to see how powerful this is when Jesus Christ was willing to bear the sins of the world, to drink of that cup. In other words, God the Father judged our sins while they were on the Lord Jesus Christ, which simply means that Christ, listen to it carefully, Christ was identified with our sins when he bore our sins on the cross. The scripture doesn't say that Jesus became a sinner, but the scripture says Jesus was made sin for us. He who knew no sin was made sin for us as sinners. That's beyond our ability to fully comprehend. But I want you to see that when you go to 2 Corinthians 5:21, it tells us that he who knew no sin was made sin for us. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. So Jesus Christ was the recipient of the judgment of God the Father as he judged your individual and personal sins and mine. While Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, God judged those sins at that particular time. I don't know what this does for you. I'm going slowly enough for you to have a little bit of time to think about it. I want you to be able to see that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and bore your sins and my sins, all the sins of the world, and died on the cross for us. Not only did he stay in the grave, he came out of that grave. He came out of the grave victorious over death, sin, the grave, hell, and ascended to sit at the Father's right hand. In Matthew 20:22, Jesus speaks of the cup he's to drink. And he makes reply to the mother of Zebedee's children. And he prays in Matthew 26:39, Father, let this cup pass from me. Notice what else he said. Nevertheless, he determined to drink from the cup. And John 18:11 says, the cup which my Father has given me, shall I drink from it? The baptism of the cup. Now let's spend a few moments on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. On the screen, you're seeing the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a real baptism. When a person accepts Christ as Savior, he's placed into the body of Christ. Now, am I going to be able to explain this to you so that we can all understand it? I promise you that there are many things we do not fully comprehend. When a person accepts Christ, when you did this, you accepted him as your personal Lord and Savior. And at that point of time, He placed you into His body. Now, could I explain again that when you study the timeline, you'll see the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, and then you'll see Pentecost. You see Jesus dying on the cross in the age of Israel. You see Pentecost in the beginning of the church age with the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit beginning the church age. Over here at the end of the church age, you see the rapture, the tribulation, millennium. Most of you, when I mention all these things, you have a timeline that comes into your mind. I want you to be able to see that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when a person accepts Christ, God works the miracle of transformation, and you and I are placed into the body of Christ, which is that intercalated period between Pentecost on the one hand and the rapture on the other hand. You and I are living in the age of grace. You and I are living in the church age. You and I are living in what is known as the intercalated period, a time inserted into the timeline. Most of us have seen this so many times we comprehend it. This is a magnificent time to be alive. We're living in the age of grace. We're living in the church age. We have become members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The body is being formed. Every time a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, another part of that body has been enlarged. One of these days, the last person who's going to be saved will be saved, and at that point of time, the rapture will occur. Now, it's good for us to witness, because every time you're witnessing and you win someone to Jesus Christ, who knows, it may be the last person to be saved before the rapture, and you might just help bring that rapture in. Let me thank you for listening so attentively and carefully. All of you are paying real close attention. I'm trying to let you see that we're living in a magnificent time. We're living in the age of grace. Also, probably you are aware of the fact that Jesus Christ is the groom, and all born-again believers of this age of grace make up the body, which eventually is not going to be called the body, but be called the bride. So Jesus Christ is the groom, and we make up the bride. That means that the groom and the bride have not been united yet. So in essence, you could say that we too are virgin born. Take that and do whatever you want to with it. All I'm trying to do is to point out the fact that Jesus Christ is the groom, and every person born again in the church age makes up that body, which is literally eventually to be the bride of Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit did not occur in the Old Testament times. The first occurrence was on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit placed the new believers into the body of Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the basis for what we call positional truth. Believers are placed in Christ, and in this position have access to many kinds of privileges and blessings. Do you realize how fortunate you and I are today? As members of the body of Christ, as born-again believers, do you realize that God is letting us live on this earth for a period of time, and we are born-again believers? We are a member of the body of Christ, and Christ says, I and you and me. That means He lives in us. And He has a reason and a purpose for us being here. Please don't miss that purpose. Please be aware of the fact that your existence and your presence in this auditorium today is not an accident. You're here on purpose. God has a purpose and a plan for each one of us. That's why we're here. That's why we're still here. If God wanted you and me out of here, He would have taken us home by means of death, physical death. But He didn't. He's allowed us to live, and all of us, I think, are all very much alive in this auditorium today. As far as I can see, you're still breathing, and that means you're alive. And that means God has a reason and a purpose for you being here. It's not an accident that you're listening to these words today. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the basis, then, for positional truth, positional sanctification. Believers are placed in Christ, and in this position have access to many, many privileges and blessings. We find these presented to us in the first chapter of Ephesians. It has a good description there of what it means to have all these blessings in heavenly places. Let me just spend a few moments, and I'm going slowly today. If I don't finish it in this message, I'll just wait and do it in the next session. For those of you who are visiting with us, let me explain to you that we have this session. Then we have a break. People go to the fellowship hall for a few moments of fellowship. Then we come back in here for the second fellowship, for the second fellowship in the Word. So I just want to say to the folks who are visiting today, don't run off when we get through with this first session. Stay with us, because we'd like to present some more information to you in the second session. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was prophesied by John the Baptist in Matthew 3:11. In Mark 1:8, we see that presentation, and Luke 3:16. It was prophesied by Jesus Christ in John 14:6 and 17, in Acts 1:5. If you're taking these verses down, you can look them up later. What we're seeing here is the baptism of the Holy Spirit was prophesied by John the Baptist, by the Lord Jesus Christ. The implications of the baptism of the Holy Spirit are for all believers in the family of God. It's presented to us in Galatians 3:26, 27, 28. We call this, and listen to it carefully, we call this retroactive positional sanctification. Now, I realize that those are big words and they're categorized over a period. I want you to see it. Retroactive positional sanctification. Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, came forth out of the grave. We have that event of history. We're living now. We're not living at the time of that occurrence. We're living now. There were people who lived before that occurrence. Are you with me? In other words, I want you to be able to see that Jesus Christ left heaven's glory as the God-man, came to the earth as the God-man, all God, all man, went to the cross, died on the cross for the sins of the world, was buried, came forth out of the grave. So we have people living before the cross. We have people living on this side of the cross. Retroactive positional sanctification just simply means that some weeks or months or years ago, when you and I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, that work on the cross became effective for us. It's positional, retroactive, positional sanctification. I'm looking you over to see if you're getting this. The principle of retroactive identification with Christ is brought out throughout the Word of God. For instance, in Romans 6:3-4, Colossians 2:12. Please stay with me and look at this. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not actually an experience. Now, some may wonder what I mean here. It is not accompanied by speaking in tongues or any kind of feeling or behavior. Now, let me stop you for a moment and ask you a question. Weeks ago, months ago, years ago, when you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, what actually took place? Were you moved emotionally, or were you not moved emotionally? Some people are, some people are not. What actually took place in your life at that point of time? What took place was that you accepted what God said. And God said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And if you'll jump up and down and holler and scream, that means you're saved. Didn't say that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized and you'll be saved. Doesn't say that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll have some huge emotional experience. Doesn't say that. All I want you to see is what does the Word of God say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. What do you depend upon for the assurance of your salvation? Do you depend upon emotional experience? Do you depend upon crying? Do you depend upon laughing? Do you depend upon baptism? Do you depend upon trying to be good? No, you depend upon what God said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Not hope so, not maybe so, not you won't know until you die. No. What am I saying to you, folks? The dry baptism of the Holy Spirit took place at the point that you believed. Are you going to heaven when you die? Do you know for sure? If you're basing your salvation on what God said, not upon what you do or don't do, but if you depend upon what God said, you can put it down. God doesn't lie. God tells the truth. And when it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, it means just that. Okay? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not an experience. It's not accompanied by speaking in tongues or other kind of feelings or behavior. The thing that happens to the believer at the moment of salvation are all accomplished by means of the Holy Spirit, not by us. And these things are not experiences. I can see right now that I'm not going as far as I plan to, so that's okay. Let me just pause a little longer on this. I want to get to the baptism of fire, and we'll do that in the next session, but let me stay with this for a few moments longer. When we talk about sanctification, being set apart, there are three ways to explain this. One is positional sanctification, one is experiential sanctification, and one is ultimate sanctification. Let's take a look at those as we close our service this morning. Positional sanctification means our position in Christ. Experiential sanctification means, as a believer, this is what we're doing right now. We're growing, advancing, experiential sanctification. Ultimate sanctification means when the Lord sees fit to take us home, either by means of the rapture or by means of physical death. One of these days, all of us will be leaving this life, either by means of the rapture or we're going to be leaving this life by means of physical death. One of these days, you and I, if the Lord doesn't come first, you and I are going to breathe our last breath. Our heart will tick its last time, and we'll depart from this life. Some of you are saying right now, please, preacher, don't be reminding me of that. I don't want to think about that. Well, we need to. You're going to die. Isn't it wonderful for me to be able to tell you that you're going to die? I want you to realize that because you've accepted Christ and He's accepted you, you're ready whenever that takes place. Either by means of the rapture or by means of physical death, you're ready. When I look over this congregation, I'm aware of the fact that over the years, 42 years now, we've had individuals sitting where you're sitting who are not sitting out there right now. And we've cried and said goodbye to those individuals. They're not sitting out there right now, but they, because of their acceptance of Jesus Christ, they're absent from us, but they're at home with the Lord. I want you to know that the greatest thing that ever happened to you when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when I think back over these 40-some years as pastor of this church, saying goodbye to so many different individuals over these years, I'm glad that I can say to you, though those individuals are not in this auditorium now, they're at home with the Lord, and they are in fantastic positions. They're better off than you and I are. They're better off than we are. And one of these days, we too are going to leave this life, either by physical death or by means of the rapture. Positional sanctification means we have our right position with Jesus Christ in salvation. Experiential sanctification means what you and I are doing right now. That is, we're studying, we're growing, advancing. We're studying a lot of different subjects. We want to study in the next session the baptism of fire. Boy, what a baptism that is. But that's not where we are right now. We're right here where we are. Experiential sanctification, we're growing. Ultimate sanctification, we're going to leave this life one of these days. May we bow for a moment of prayer. These are important moments for all of us in this auditorium and for everyone who hears my voice today. I'm aware of the fact that perhaps everyone in this auditorium, that you've already accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But there may be dozens, hundreds, even thousands of people who are hearing this voice who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And I want to tell you that the Apostle Paul said here, the Lord didn't put me on the earth to baptize. He presented me the opportunity and privilege of presenting the gospel of good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the responsibility I have right now. To every person who's hearing these words, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, you could do it now. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That simply means that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. You have to accept Him personally, individually. Your mother cannot do it for you. Your daddy cannot do it for you. Your sons or daughters, they cannot do it for you. This is individual. Husband and wife cannot do it for each other. You have to do it for yourself. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. I want to assure you today that wherever you are, whatever your condition is, if you'll accept Jesus Christ now, He will save you. He said He would. I place all confidence in what He said when He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means you. If you'll call upon Him and ask Him to save you, He'll do it. He said He would. Father, thank You for Your wonderful word. Thank You for the opportunity which is ours to present this good news, the gospel of salvation. And we pray that even at this very moment, there will be those who will accept You. And we thank You over and over again for Your matchless grace and Your wonderful blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.